Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I also want you to notice that Jesus actually lowered himself to the level of this woman. That these men came and they set her in the midst and they stood over, probably stones in hand. And that Jesus stooped down and got to her level and began to write on the ground. Maybe he wrote something about mercy as he was down by this woman. Maybe the woman would have noticed what Jesus wrote. But Jesus is never afraid to get down to our level. He's never afraid to get close to you.
It can be easy to forget that Jesus was once human, just like you and me, though he was also completely God. He gave up all his majesty to come down to earth so he could know the difficulties we face, the pain we suffer, and the life we live. Whatever you're going through right now, we worship a wonderful high priest and friend who has been there and knows exactly what we're going through and how to help. With part two of our message entitled A Friend of Sinners out of John chapter 8, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
This is a well-crafted trap on their part. Again, not to have to do really with anything with this woman, but their desire just to destroy Jesus. Now, Jesus is about to show a tremendous amount of compassion to this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. We ask the question, if she's caught in the act of adultery, where's the man? How come the man wasn't brought to Jesus? Why was it only the woman? And we also ask the question, is adultery really that severe? If Jesus so readily forgives her and redeems her, strengthens her, tells her to go, he's not going to condemn her, is adultery really all that bad? Now, to answer that, I've had you turn to Proverbs chapter 7. And I want to read you this chapter, hopefully without comment. I seem to have a hard time when I say that. I stop and start commenting on things. But here we have the chapter of the immoral woman in the book of Proverbs, and it speaks of the devastation that she brings into the life of a young man. And listen to what it says. It begins by encouraging young men to follow what God says. That if you will bind God's words and laws around your heart, there will be an incredible protection that you'll receive. Let's pick it up, verse 1. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. That's the pupil of your eye. It's the tender place. If anybody goes poking you in the eye, you've got a very good guard against that. He's saying, keep my law as if it were the apple of your eye. Bind them around your finger. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and she kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come and let us take a fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey and has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost him his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. There's just some good advice there. In the beginning, he says, I looked through the lattice of my window and I saw a young man, a simple man, and he passed by her corner. He knew where she was at. And now he says, stay away from those paths. Today, we would have to put in, stay away from those things on the internet. Don't go down those paths. For she has cast down many wounded, it says, and all who were slain by her were strong men. How many strong pastors and politicians and leaders have been struck down because of some affair? Her house is the way to hell, descending the chamber of death. So as we look at John chapter 8 and we see Jesus' interaction with this woman, it's not because adultery is a light sin that Jesus so readily forgives her of her sin. It is because of the work that he will do on the cross and the great price that was paid that any sin, no matter how horrendous and tremendous the sin is, any sin can be forgiven by Jesus. Now they bring her to him, verse 4, they set her in the midst, and then verse 4, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Jesus is teaching the group. Suddenly the scribes and Pharisees break through with this woman in tow. It says that they set her in the midst of them. So they put her on the ground in the midst of Jesus. And then they say, Teacher, Moses said that we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus pretends like he doesn't hear him. And he stoops down on the ground next to this woman. And with his finger, the Bible specifically points out his finger, he begins to write on the ground. Now we have no clue what Jesus wrote on the ground. There's a lot of speculation out there. And listen, I want to say this again. We have no clue what was written by Jesus on the ground. Afterwards, I had two people last night come up to me that said, well, I was listening to this pastor and he said that he wrote the Ten Commandments. Another guy said, I was listening to this pastor and he said that he was writing the sins of the people that were there. Well, that's fine. Any pastor can say anything, okay? But we don't know what they said. You may have listened to a study. You may have heard a study. There's nothing out there that tells us what he wrote. We speculate. Perhaps he did write the sins of these men on the ground. We'll talk about that in a moment. Perhaps he did write, thou shalt not commit adultery. And perhaps thou shalt not bear false witness. Because look at these guys entrapping this woman and then bearing false witness against her. Maybe he wrote that down. We don't know. If he did write some of the commandments, then here we have a picture really of the only other time that we hear of the finger of God writing the commandments. Because the Bible tells us the Ten Commandments, not all of the law, but the Ten Commandments, the finger of God actually wrote them. Now you've got Jesus who stoops down on the ground and with his finger, this is the finger of God incarnate, God in the flesh, he begins to write on the ground. I'm going to say this again. We don't know what he wrote, okay? No matter what you've heard, we have no clue what Jesus wrote. But as we look at the text, we may get some ideas as to exactly what that was. Now, verse 6, and this they said, testing him. And then verse 7, so when they continued asking him, so he ignored them, he's writing down on the ground. Now they continue to ask him, Teacher, what are we supposed to do? They're eager to get Jesus trapped in this. He raised himself up. I also want you to notice that Jesus actually lowered himself to the level of this woman. That these men came and they set her in the midst and they stood over, probably stones in hand. and that Jesus stooped down and got to her level and began to write on the ground. Maybe he wrote something about mercy as he was down by this woman. Maybe the woman would have noticed what Jesus wrote. But Jesus is never afraid to get down to our level. He's never afraid to get close to you. Some of you guys here feel like, you know, I hear you talking about Jesus being a friend, and I don't think I could have any better friend than Jesus. That's really true, but Jesus doesn't want to get to know me. I mean, who am I? Look at the things that I've done. Jesus is not afraid to get close to you. He's not afraid that he's going to get dirty if he gets too close to you. Look, when he came, they didn't lay him as a baby on silk sheets. They put him in a saliva-streaked manger, of all places. He came to Bethlehem, to a little town that was insignificant. You feel insignificant? You feel like God really didn't want to have a friendship with you? How wrong you are with what the scriptures say. Jesus lowered himself to the level of this woman, and then he stands up again, now to address them. So as he stands, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone first to her." It is possible that these men had actually had some kind of interaction with this woman. It is possible that some of them had committed adultery. And had Jesus written on the ground, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," now standing up and saying to them, "You guys that are without sin, you cast the first stone," it would have struck some of them. Maybe Jesus stooped down on the ground and wrote out each one of their sins from the oldest to the youngest. Maybe the oldest rabbi had a particular sin he's struggling with, and Jesus wrote it in the sand. Then Jesus stood up and said, "You are without sin, then cast the first stone." Suddenly his sin is scrawled out there on the ground, and he is encouraged to throw the first stone if he's without sin. Or maybe it was just a sense. Listen, you've never blown it. You've never had any sin. You've never broken the law. Then you throw the first stone. This is something good for us too, by the way. It's important for us to understand. It's easy after we have walked with Jesus for a while and God cleans up our lives. He does such a good job. And then we meet somebody that's really struggling with some kind of sin or someone that's really involved in something. It's easy for us to begin to look down our nose at them. We certainly find that kind of self-righteousness in churches. And I think there's nothing more despicable in the sight of the Lord than that. We have to make sure that we maintain the right heart. The Bible says, remember from where you have come. Remember where God has saved each one of us from. We can begin to cast stones at people that are all messed up and whose lives are an absolute mess when we have never had anything in our lives that we've had to been forgiven for. We never have anything that we would love to be able or that we don't have to hide or that isn't under the blood of Jesus. Now it goes on then in verse 8, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he says to them who are without sin, cast the first stone. He goes back down, he starts to write on the ground. And again, just for good measure, we don't know what he wrote, okay? Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they were suddenly convicted by what they were doing to this woman. It says they went one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the least, to the youngest. So one by one, the oldest guy left first. That's why I said maybe Jesus wrote down the sin of the oldest and then the next and the next. The oldest guy looked at what was written on the ground and said, "There's my sin on the ground. You know what? I got some lamb chops in the oven. I gotta go. I can't stay. I gotta get out of here." Then the next, then the next. Perhaps, you know, as we grow older, we become more aware of our weaknesses. When we are young, we are confident, not a bad thing, not a bad thing to be young, not a bad thing to be confident. But sometimes we are overly confident. Sometimes we don't know our own weaknesses. When I came back to the Lord when I was 19 years old, I had backslidden for a year. I had a friend of mine who had just gotten saved, and he was serving Jesus in a radical way. So radical, in fact, that his mom was worried that he had burned his bongs and his rock albums. She wasn't concerned when he was using the bongs, but she was suddenly concerned that he had actually broken them and thrown them into a barbecue pit because she thought that he was actually flipping out. Well, he said to me, I explained to him how I had backslidden. Just kind of gave him my little background about how it happened. And he looked at me and he said, "You know what? That will never happen to me." Years later, he said to me, "I can't believe how arrogant I was when I made that statement to you. Here I was just coming to the Lord." But, you know, when we're young, we have that sense. So the older guys kind of knew themselves a little bit better, perhaps, and they began to leave one by one, their conscience convicting them. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So now the woman stands up. Jesus is on the ground. We're still writing. The woman stands up as she looks around, and everybody that had drug her there is now gone. When Jesus had raised himself up, now Jesus stands up to where the woman is and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said to him, "No one, Lord." Now, don't miss her response there. Some have tried to say that Jesus just dismisses her sin quickly here on the spot, but I don't think that he does. In fact, when she says to him, "No one, Lord," she is making a statement of faith to him. It is Joel 2, I believe it is Joel 2, 32. That the statement is made, yep, Joel 2:32, that the statement is made, "Those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And so as she makes a confession of faith, calling Jesus Lord, the word in the Greek that's used here is the word Kyrios. Kyrios is to be able to be complete and total Lord. It means that Jesus is in charge. If you are a slave, you called your master Kyrios. Caesar demanded that people call him Kyrios. In fact, that they put some incense in a fire and say, "Kyrios is, Caesar is Kyrios," or "Caesar is Lord." So when she makes this confession of faith, by the way, the Old Testament Adonai, the word Lord is used there as well. She makes a confession of faith. She said, "No one, Lord." She had a good sense that Jesus wasn't condemning her. The Bible says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then it goes on in verse 11. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, there is no condemnation for them. Romans chapter 7, Paul is struggling with his own personal struggles of the very things he wants to do for God, he doesn't do. The things that he doesn't want to do, those he ends up doing. Anybody else have that experience? I'm not looking for a show of hands. I'm just asking for you to quietly reflect that in your heart. I know I've had that experience. The very things I want to do for God, I don't do. The very things I told him I wouldn't do anymore, those are the very things that I do. And as Paul reflects on those, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he says, "Praise be to God. It is Jesus Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Again, Romans 8 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ that justifies." The enemy wants to condemn you, but Jesus wants to justify you. He wants to remove that condemnation from you. So he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Now, when he tells her to go her way and sin no more, he now gives her the power over sin. Those that confess Jesus as Lord are no longer slaves to sin. You want power over sin? Well, there's a couple of things. You submit yourself to Jesus as Lord and you obey what he said. Where do we find what he said? In his word. The Bible says, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? But by giving heed to the word of God." God's word gets into our lives and changes us. I believe that if we want to see sin out of our lives, and I realize I may be talking to some of you today that are involved in severe sins. We could say gross sins, even as this woman was involved in. She's involved in a severe sin. Doesn't mean God can't forgive you. But you need to confess him as Lord, and then he can give you the power to overcome it. And I want to give you just a couple of verses if you're involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. If you're involved in some kind of a sin that is, again, a severe, gross sin. The Bible says, "That which is done in secret will one day be shouted from the rooftops." The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You think you've got it under control? You think you got it all figured out? You think no one's going to find out about it? Can a man take fire into his bosom without being burned? The Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Listen, I've heard enough of what people have done in private. I don't want to hear any more. I would rather have you go to God, confess it, take care of it between you and God so it's under the blood and won't be shouted from the rooftops. Keep it in secret. Think that nobody knows. And one day it will be revealed. It becomes an example for all of us to know, no matter who you are, that you can't hide those things. God said they will be found out. You think you control them, but they don't. And if you have some severe sin in your life, I'm not talking about struggles with a little gossip here and there or a little bit of an anger issue here and there. I'm talking about a severe sin that you are hiding now that you need to take care of. You need to know a couple of things. Jesus will stoop down with you. He'll get right there with you. He's not afraid of that. And he will forgive you. But you need to confess him as Lord. And he gives you the power to fight that sin. The power to overcome them. Jesus said to her, go your way and sin no more. Now, I don't think that this woman walked away and never sinned again. John MacArthur says, God gives us the power to be sinless. And then he goes, not necessarily to be sinless, but to sin less. And less and less and less as you walk with the Lord and you spend time with him. None of us believes that this woman walked out of there and never sinned again, but I believe she walked out of there and never committed adultery again. I believe that this severe sin that she had committed had been forgiven and the power of Jesus set her free. Now, a few thoughts in closing. A few thoughts about Jesus being our friend. Number one, if Jesus is the friend of sinners, then he's a friend to everybody in here because all of us are sinners. There's not a person in this room who could say, not me, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin anymore. In fact, what does 1 John tell us? That if you say, I don't sin anymore, you are a liar. I love how it just goes directly there. You're a liar if you say you don't sin anymore. Jesus is a friend to everyone because we're all sinners. Sinners deserve judgment, but God gives mercy and grace to sinners. This woman deserved to be judged for her sin, but by the mercy and grace of the Savior, she was forgiven. Jesus died for sinners. Don't think that sin is easily forgiven. The cost for forgiveness is great. They nailed him to that tree. They beat him. They scourged him. And he paid for your sins as they were placed upon the cross. Sinners become Christians. Those of us in this room who've committed our lives to Christ, we were sinners before. We have become Christians. And finally, the final thought, Christians are given the power over sin. Read Romans chapter 6. We are no longer to be slaves to sin. Paul said in Galatians, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. We have been set free from the power of sin and death. And we now have the power to overcome those sins. You do not need to be trapped in your addiction. You do not need to be trapped in your sin. Take this as the Lord speaking to you today. Neither do I condemn you. You are forgiven, but go your way and sin no more.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.